Well, good morning, everyone. I don't have a French accent. I have a terrible French accent, and it comes out when I pronounce yogurt. My ancestors are from France. My ancestors, I'm told, were the French hangmen, which is where my surname Gabbett comes from the French word for gibbet, from which they used to hang people. That's what I'm told anyway. But I'm married to Anita, who you saw earlier on. We've got Seth, who is 7, Baxter, who is 4, and Elsa, who is 10.5 months. We live in Weewar, not France. This is what happens when you go for long runs with people like Tim Capp, and he comes up with all sorts of strange ideas. You know a little bit about me, but one thing you don't know is how good a week I've just had. I've had an absolutely sensational week this last week. It's been a week in which me, Bernard Gabbett, has been a winner. Now, that doesn't happen often in life that I'm a winner, but this week I've been a winner. I've achieved something in this last week that has never before been achieved in my life. You see, this week I won the US Masters Golf Tournament. Well, let me be clear. Adam Scott did the work, but I'm claiming the victory. That would be your impression if you read the media this week, wouldn't it? As a nation of sporting tragics, we're defined by our representatives, aren't we? Adam was there in America. He was the one hitting that clutch putt on the last hole. But I'm claiming the victory. And you could see it there as he pumped his fist, couldn't you? Come on, Aussie. And when I opened the papers there on Tuesday, the front page of The Australian said, "It all begins with Adam, as one man masters a nation's expectations." It all begins with Adam. Adam Scott won, so I won. Adam Scott is an Australian. I'm an Australian. He represents me. That's my victory. As a nation of sporting tragics, we're defined by our representatives, aren't we? Be it a black racehorse. I never knew racehorses could retire until this week. Be it a rugby team. Be it the national cricket team, what they do, how they win, how they behave when they lose, they are mine, aren't they? I am defined by my representatives. But if you listen to that headline, you'll see that there could possibly be something a bit deeper going on. It all begins with Adam. It all begins with Adam. You see, when the Apostle Paul sat down and wrote the book of Romans, and he got to this section of the book of Romans, as he gave a broad brushstroke account of human history, he said exactly the same thing, didn't he? It all begins with Adam. If we are to understand what we are like as humans in our nature, that's where we have to go. Let me pray, and then we're going to look at that together now. Let's pray. Dear God, we give you thanks that you are a God who speaks. You are a God of revelation. You speak to us clearly in your word. And we ask that this morning by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to listen. We pray that by your Spirit, you will soften our hearts and unstop our ears. We pray that by your Spirit, you will remove distraction from our minds, tiredness from our bones, and by your Spirit, as we listen to who we are as humans, we pray that you will move us to be obedient to you. Amen. Well, you would have received a yellow outline as you came in. I'm at point 2 on the outline. Make sure your Bibles are open at Romans 5, page 1697, Romans 5, 12 to 21. Paul has written a letter to the Christians in Rome, God's people there. It's a strange letter. I think it's probably one of the greatest books ever written. That doesn't mean it's a simple book, though, does it? And it's this strange mix of deeply personal insight and these grand statements about the life, the universe, and everything. But if you want to know what Romans is all about, it's really about one thing, the gospel. It's Paul's obsession, isn't it? It's his whole life. And the gospel really is a very simple thing. It is the good news that God has done something so that people like us could come back to him. The gospel is the good news that God has done something so that people like us can come back to him. And Paul writes a letter to a bunch of people in Rome who've believed this message, even though he hasn't met them, and he talks to them about the gospel. And at this point in the letter, I suspect if you could picture Paul writing, he's actually put down whatever he writes with, a quill and the parchment, and he's sitting there scratching his head. And he's asking himself, I suspect, how did it all come to this? How did it all come to this? Why are we like this as humans? And he immediately answers it as he picks up his writing implement and scribes down verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. It's as if the headline writer of The Australian had read verse 12. It all begins with Adam. Look again at verse 12 and see the close logic that follows through. One man, the first man, Adam, sinned. And he sinned by rejecting God as God and made himself God. One man sinned. That action brought sin into the world, into God's good and perfect creation. And God as the creator couldn't let that sin go by, could he? And he judged it. It was a reasonable and fair judgment. And the judgment is death. And now death is in the world, not just sin, but the judgment of sin, death. And as Paul looks around and sees that all die, he comes to the inevitable conclusion that all have sinned. That all have sinned. Adam Scott was my representative. I'm glad he was. I couldn't have sunk that putt. But everything he achieved, I claim credit for. Adam is my representative. Everything he achieved is me. He represents me. He defines me. He says what I am as a human being. I am a sinner destined for the judgment of death. One man sins. Sin comes into the world. It is judged by death. We all die. We all sin. Now let me be very clear about what I am not saying. Let me be very clear about what I am not saying. I'm not saying that Adam is just a bad example we all follow. What I am saying is that Adam is our representative, and so he defines everything that we are now as human beings. His sin is our sin. His death is our death. And in case anyone questions that, in verse 14, Paul points out that death has reigned from the time of Adam. You look around, and death is the destination of every single human being. And the inevitable conclusion is that Adam, as our representative, defines who we are, and we are sinful under the judgment of death. What does that tell us about human nature? Well, you'll see on your outline that we can say at least three things about human nature, can't we? The first is we're defined by our representative. Just like I claim credit for Adam Scott's victory because he's Australian, I'm Australian. So Adam defines who we are as human beings. He sins, I'm a sinner. He dies, I die. That is my nature. The second observation, or the second thing we learn about death, is that Adam, as our representative, about our nature, Adam, as our representative, has established everything about who we are. Everything we need to know about our natural self is found in Adam. And we are people who are infected and affected by original sin. We are people who are infected and affected by original sin. We're infected because what Adam did has now become part of our nature. And we are people who are sinners because he originally sinned. We are affected because the consequence is evident in all of our lives, isn't it? We are destined for death. That's a strong statement at this hour of the morning, isn't it? When you think about how the world talks about human nature, that's not how Koshy starts sunrise every morning, is it? With that kind of statement about who we are. But it is a statement our world needs to hear, isn't it? That we are people infected, affected, defined by what Adam did. We are people who are basically sinful, not basically good. Which leads to the third observation. I spent a little bit of time working in politics, and so I follow it a little. And Kevin Rudd made an interesting statement a few years ago. He said that the great moral crisis of our time is the environment. That is the problem that we face as humans. Kevin is wrong. The great moral problem of our time is not the environment. It's not suffering. It's not poverty. It's not inequality. It's not unemployment. It's not lack of education. It's not war. It's not oppression or dictatorships or the lack of democracy. The great moral problem of our time and at every point in human history since the time of Adam is human nature. The fact that Adam is our representative. That is the problem we face as humans. That's grim, isn't it? Think about those 3 points, those 3 conclusions we've come up about human nature just from verse 12. That's grim. Adam sinned, Adam died. Humans sin, humans die. Is there any hope? Well, there is some hope. Look at the end of verse 14. The passage is there on the back of your outline if you want to just flip over. Look at the end of verse 14. You'll see there that we're told that Adam is a pattern of the one to come. You see, we're not just stuck with Adam, are we? Adam is not the be-all and end-all of what it means to be human. He's actually a pattern or a pointer towards someone still to come. And they will be the same. They will represent everyone and define everyone who follows them. But they are different. There is a fundamental difference. Look at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. What did Adam bring? Adam brought the trespass, which is sin and death. This next person, this next Adam, brings a gift. Something fundamentally different to what the first Adam brought. And Paul explains that in 2 contrasts in verse 15 and verse 17. You'll see them there on your outline. Listen to the first one in verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, look at what Paul says. Adam, the representative of humans, brought sin and death. The second Adam, who defines the people who follow him, brings a gift and grace. This Adam, sin and death. This Adam, God's gift and grace. The action of this Adam, sin. The action of this Adam, gift. One brings death. One brings an overflowing of something from God that is bigger than anything we can imagine. It is the grace of God. Now, in case we don't understand what grace means, Paul is very helpful and tells us in verse 16. Look at what verse 16 says. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Think about this carefully. Adam sinned how many times? Once. Well, he sinned more than that, didn't he? But he sinned once. And that brought the judgment of God and brought sin to every single human being that ever followed. And the world is a world awash with sin and the judgment of God. Jesus came once, didn't he? And he came into a world awash with anger and rebellion against God. He came into a world in which every person sinned. And what did he do? He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we all deserved. And he conquered death in a way that none of us can, to say that the punishment the first Adam brought has been dealt with. And he did that in the face of every single human being thumbing their noses at God. That is grace. It is the undeserved, unmerited kindness and mercy of God. The whole world rebelling against God. And one man comes and does what no one else can do. Undeserved, unmerited kindness and love from God. Which brings us to the second contrast in verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? There's the second contrast. You see, Adam, as the representative of humans, brought death into the world, and death, well, what does death do? Part of my job is taking funerals. It's not necessarily a pleasant part of my job. But the inevitable conclusion I come to every time I take a funeral is that for the representatives of the first Adam, death is king. Death rules because everyone dies. But what is the second Adam, this man called Jesus Christ? What does he bring? Well, he comes in a way and lives a life in a way and dies a death we deserve and rises so that all who receive him get what? Not death, but life. The first Adam brings death to all. The second Adam allows people to live as they should be, ruling in life. Two contrasts. And I want you to notice something very important about those contrasts. Go back to verse 15. Do you see how Jesus, the second Adam's actions, are introduced? How much more? Look at verse 17. Do you see how the actions of Jesus, the second Adam, are introduced? How much more? You see, the first Adam brings death and sin. The second Adam, well, whatever he does, overwhelms all of that, doesn't it? How much more does this second Adam deal with what the first Adam brought? And Paul gives us a summary in verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. One man, one trespass, death to everyone. One man. One life lived as we should live in obedience to God. One death, the death we deserve, taking the penalty and the judgment we deserve, one resurrection, so that life can come to everyone. Here is the hope that we were asking about at the end of verse 14, isn't it? Here is the pattern. The second Adam, the representative that shows what humans should be and can be. Here is the hope we need. But how does that Jesus become my representative? I know how Adam Scott became my representative. We just happened to be born in the same country. He's Australian, I'm Australian, I'll claim what's his. But how does Jesus become my representative? Well, it's hidden there. Well, not really hidden, but it's there in verse 17. How much more will those who receive? You see, you don't have to be born in the same town as Jesus, not even the same nation as Jesus, and not even the same continent, not even the same decade or century as Jesus. But what he does can be received by anyone. And then they will know the life that he achieves for them. Well, I found out about my achievements this week as a winner of the US Masters by turning on Sunrise, by opening the newspapers. There was a revelation for me on Tuesday morning, a great revelation. There was the revelation that Adam Scott had won, and so I had won, and my representative was revealed to me, and so I could claim credit for everything that he had achieved. It caused me a momentary fist pump, maybe, a come on Aussie. It warmed my heart. It filled me with nationalistic pride. And then I return to my Weet-Bix. That was the effect it had on me. What about this? Where do I find out about this? Not just the win of a golf tournament, but the essence of human nature. Where do I find out about that? And what do I do with it once I've found out about it? Will it mean I return to my Weet-Bix? Or will it mean something bigger? Look at verses 20 to 21. There's the answer. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul talks about the law a lot in the book of Romans. And he means many things when he does. But he at least means the revelation, the spoken word of God that we can read. We've done it this morning, haven't we? We've had a reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 5. And in there we have learnt something, the essence of human nature. And whenever God speaks, that's what we should know. You see, whenever we open the Bible, we always confront the two Adams, don't we? There's the first Adam and there's the second Adam. And when we do, our trespasses increase. We understand how much our sin is, how we stand like that first Adam under the judgment of God. And when we do, something else happens. We understand that there is another Adam who shows us and can represent us to be what we should be. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, you'll see in my outline that I've made two suggestions. The first is we need to ask ourselves a question. And the question is this: who represents you? Don't hear me wrong. I'm not asking who you are most like. I know who you are most like, don't I? I'm asking who represents you? Who defines you? And if you've listened carefully this morning, you'll know the consequences of who represents you, won't you? The first Adam, eternal death. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, eternal life. Who represents you? It leads to a second way to apply what we've heard this morning, this stuff about human nature. We need to tell the world about it, don't we? Our world is fundamentally confused about who we are as human beings, isn't it? It needs to hear that grim truth we heard this morning. That because the first Adam did this and represents us, we are in sin and death. But it also needs to hear about that other Adam, doesn't it? That there is another Adam who can define you and represent you. And that Adam's name is Jesus Christ. And he brings life in eternity with God. Do we proclaim this to the world? A world that needs to know what we're like as human beings. Let me pray. Dear God, we give you thanks for your word. It's great to read this stuff. It's a blessing to know that a man called Paul sat down under your hand and wrote these words. It's a great blessing to know who we are in our nature, represented by the first Adam in sin and condemned to death. But that hard truth leads us to the second Adam, who represents all who receive what he offers and can come into life. We pray that we will ask ourselves who represents us, and we pray that by your grace we will turn from being defined by the first Adam to being defined by Jesus Christ. We pray that we will tell this to a world that needs to know who we are. Amen.